Lord, we just pray that you will open your word to us today and feed us with heavenly manna. Lord, let us lay our lives down right now and just put everything aside and choose you. Lord, we just want your word to live in us, transform us into your image so that you can live your life through us. Please do that today in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 2.
And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit.
Amen. Well, that's where I wanted to start, but I'm going to start somewhere else. That is what I thought we were going to start with, so we'll see if we ever get there. I'm standing here thinking, God, I'm looking at the start, you know, and I can't start here. And he said, just flip back a page. I went and flipped back a page in my notes. I said, I didn't want to share that. That was for me, and I didn't even like sharing it with me. So I sure didn't want to share it with you either. But this is where I'm going to start, and we'll see whether or not we get there. Hosea 6:4. God is grieved. I grieved God this week, and it grieved me that I grieved God. God said, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto you? Judah, what shall I do unto you? For your goodness is as the morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goes away. That really grieved me. You know, I get up 5 o'clock, 5:30 every morning to have time with God. Every morning I want to get up and spend time with God, get my day started with God, confess all my sin, tell him all my problems, worship him, read his word, set my heart and mind. I'm going to walk with God today. I know my sin nature, I know exactly what things take me down every day. And every morning I say, I'm not going to do that. Today I am not going to do that. I'm going to keep walking with God, and I am not going to fall in that same hole again. And then as the day goes on, I fall in that same hole again. And again. And then I go home at night going, man, I'm so disgusted with me. Why do I keep tripping over the same sin net every day? Why do I do that? Why is my goodness, my decisions to walk in the goodness of God, like the morning dew? You know, it's right there. It's fresh. It's morning. It's there. You can see it. But then the sun comes out and it's dried up and gone. You go, God, I don't want to keep doing that. I do not want to keep doing that. But God is grieved. He's grieved because we do keep. He's not grieved the same way. Because he's grieved when we make decisions not to change. He's not grieved that we accidentally or that we habitually fall into the same trap. He is grieved when we don't get out of it.
Right.
He's grieved when we say, I don't care. I'm not doing it. I don't like this. I don't like that. I'm going to stand right in this thing where I'm. That grieves him. And you know what? Until we come in unity, we can't let God do anything. Now, God is after the people in this body. God is getting ready to do some end time things. He's getting real ready. I mean, those days are getting closer, and we have to be prepared. And I know we're going, I've been preparing for 40 years. So was Moses. And you know what? Maybe I need 50 years. I've had, I don't know how many years have I had? 71. From 71. How many years is that? 41. I've already exceeded Moses' preparation. But he was 80. I'm not 80 yet. So, why does it take so long? Why does it take us so long? But something has shifted in the last month or so. Something big has shifted in the spirit realm in the last month. Something is getting ready to happen. And God has turned up the heat on us.
Yep.
He's turned up the heat. And all of us, we're saying, let the fire fall. We don't even know what we're asking for. We think it's just going to go burn up the enemy. We don't realize the enemy's living in us.
Right.
So we feel the heat. God, do anything. And then he does, and we go, not that. Anything but that. But that is what it takes. That's the thing it takes. We want it. We really do. We want to be purified. We want to walk with God. We want to be transformed. We want to see Jesus and behold him and become like him. That's our heart. That's your heart. Or you probably wouldn't be in this place because the fires are hot here. So that is your heart. But it's not our daily choice all the time. Because there's certain things. See, when that fire is turned up, it boils in the spirit and it makes all the dross come to the surface. And what that means literally is it comes out in our life. It comes out in our life and it's ugly. Dross is ugly. So we start acting ugly, thinking ugly, feeling ugly. And we go, this isn't where I want to be with God. I need to go back to where I felt good with God so I can feel like I'm good. We don't want to feel like we're good. We want to get rid of that junk. And to get rid of it, we have to see it. So God on purpose brings the sandpaper. And that little lump sticking out on that smooth surface doesn't like being sanded. It resists that sandpaper going back and forth, knocking it around. It would rather just go back and hide. But there is no hiding right now. I was grieved. I am grieved. Because I see, on the surface, I saw people irritating each other. Situations grieving us. You know, Brother Apostle Steve from Uganda talked about position. Are you in the position God put you in? You know, a whole lot of us are in a position we don't like right now. He put us where we don't want to be. Why does he do that? Why does he take someone who wants to be seen and tell him, go hide? And the one that says, I'm perfectly happy not to be seen, get up front. I don't want to talk. I want you to do the talking. But I've got something to say. Shut up. Why is he doing that? He's after our dross. He's after the flesh. He's after what we want dying, so he gets what he wants, not what we want. Somebody might say, I'd love to be a teacher. He says, you're the janitor. He's positioning us in hard places. He's putting us through hard situations on purpose. Yep. He puts you right up next to the very thing he knows is going to irritate you. Right up next to that person that will irritate you until he irritates that sin to surface and he can get rid of it.
There you go.
How do we respond? How do we react? So at first I was grieved. I said, okay, God, I don't want to break my glasses, but here's the body of Christ. Here's the cream of the crop. Here's the ministers of God, the body of Christ. And what do we have for unity? That's what our body's been looking like. We don't even like each other half the time. How are we supposed to flow like a body when one foot's tripping the other one every step, punching the other one in the cheek every time they pop their head up? What grieved me is God is coming to do something.
Yep.
And he is going to do it.
Yep.
And he has to do it through a people.
Yep.
Who will allow him to live his life through you.
That's right.
His way based on who he is.
Right.
Will it be us? Will it be us, or will he have to go find another place? If it's going to be us, we're going to have to take the hard stuff.
Yes.
And cooperate with it. We're going to have to just go ahead and let all the bumps pop up and say, sand them away, God. Turn the fire up, even if I hate it. And you know, a lot of you already prayed that dangerous prayer. That's where I got encouraged. You, a lot of you have already said, do it, God. And if I kick and scream and change my mind, don't listen to me, because that's not really what I want. So bring it on and finish your work in me, even if I hate it.
Right.
You know, I don't like to confront people. That might shock you, because I do confront. But I don't like to confront. And God keeps positioning me to go and confront everybody. Now, Harvey used to love to confront, and he's told him, stop that. You don't need to confront anybody. So if I've been in your face lately, I'm not sorry. But forgive me anyway. And if I haven't been in your face lately, I probably will be. Not because I want to, but because God is showing me some things about positioning for you, for your good. It's good for you.
Yes.
And so I might be the one who God picks on and positions me to walk up to you and say, God wants you in the nursery this morning. Me? I'm the apostle and I have an important message. Well, that's what I felt like he said. Do what you want with it. Positioning is huge right now. And it may not be the position you thought you were called to. It's just the one he decided to put you in for a while.
Yep.
Some, you know, I told Harvey this morning, it's not easy when you are positioned in leadership to go to somebody else and say, you know where you need to be? I think you should be cleaning the toilets. And they're looking at you going, huh, who do you think you are? And who do you think you are that you get to lead? Because I know more than you know. You probably do. I can't even remember a scriptural address. It doesn't matter what we know. It doesn't matter how spiritual we are. It doesn't matter how smart we are. It doesn't matter. It matters where God said he wants us for this season.
Right.
I've been a bus driver for a private school. I didn't even get a bus. I had to do it in a purple station wagon. I have cleaned the toilets. I have taught kindergarten all the way through 12th grade. We have done junior church. We have done Sunday school. We have been just whatever pastor wants, call us, we'll do it. Then we got to be associate pastor, and then we got to be the pastors. And we found out there's a whole lot of tomatoes and eggs in the hands of people. It's not all glory. So it doesn't matter where he puts you for a season, that's where he puts you. It's preparation. And it's really all about breaking the flesh. It's really all about killing stubbornness, selfishness, self-pity. I know people, you know what, it used to be you couldn't say, you know, you're really proud. People would go, I am not. Proof you are. But now we all know we're really proud, and we all go, I hate pride. I don't want to be pride. You're really stubborn. No. You're selfish. Why do you say that? We used to, but now we know we are all proud, stubborn, and selfish. We know that. But tell somebody that they're basking in self-pity. I came to you for help. And are you accusing me of an evil spirit? I don't want to go there either, God. I really didn't want to go there. I got a really nice thing planned over here for you. You may have really, really serious problems. You might not have a job or any money. You might be sick and dying with cancer. Maybe you just lost a loved one to death. Maybe your husband left you and you've just been abandoned and you don't know what to do. These are all real, serious, sad things. And when presented in the right spirit, people will try to help you, love you, care about that. I mean, we watch a sad movie, don't we care? When you watch a movie and somebody's got those issues, you watch a movie where somebody's baby just died or their husband just left them and they're trying to survive, don't you feel sorry for them? When somebody comes to you in the spirit of self-pity, do you feel sorry for them?
No.
Every spirit of the devil is a liar. They promise you one thing and give you the opposite. If there's a spirit of self-pity, poor me, everybody else has it good and I have it really bad. If that spirit is on you, nobody can see your pain. They see an evil spirit and they go, repulsive. It's an ugly, evil spirit. Pride is an ugly, the opposite. Pride wants to say, show them everything you know. Tell them everything you've done and how good you are. And do you think they're good? Do you clap for them? You're going, full of themselves, sickening. Everything about the me, me, me song is repulsive because we were born to live for others. We're born in the image of God who lays down his life for us. And we are to lay down our life in him. And when we do, he lives his life through us for others. So anytime the focus is me, me, me song again, let's talk about me, it's repulsive to everybody around you. You're even repulsive to yourself if you really look at it. So every spirit that is self-focused is anti-God. Do you have needs? Does it matter? Absolutely. What if we all lived in a selfless thinking about somebody else? You wouldn't even have to tell us your problems because what happens right now, you know, he walks up to me saying, I don't have any money and I don't have a job and I really need help. And I'm over here saying, you know, I've really got all this stuff going on here and I really need somebody to help me with. We don't even hear each other. But if we were both selfless, I would be walking up saying, tell me what's going on in your life today. And then I'm listening because I'm others-minded. And he would be going, okay, and he'd tell me. And then he would ask me what's going on in my life, and I would tell him. Then we would help each other. But as long as every focus is inward, nothing happens to change. When you're in an argument with somebody, you don't see their side. And you're trying to make them see your side. And they don't see your side because they're trying to make you see their side. Both of you are headed away from each other. But if we lay that down, I hope we get to this because jumping ahead, maybe we'll get to it someday. We have to be built on the foundation of Christ. But the church is also built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. So I'm not a builder. I'm not a carpenter. But I know there's only one foundation on a house, right? I mean, all you carpenters, you do a cornerstone, you get one foundation, and then you build, right? You put up framework. I like the word framework because God said we need to frame ourselves, frame our works. Not only that, but there's another verse where he said, because you will not frame your works. So I'm going, but God, you said Christ is the only foundation, and now you're saying the church is built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, and that sounds like two foundations to me. So I'm asking Harvey, Can we put two foundations? Because it seems to me we're talking about two foundations, but there's only one foundation. So what is this about? And he got it. God gave him revelation. Christ laid down his life for us. He's the foundation of everything. And then we come, lay our life down into him, face-to-face foundation, blending together, becoming one. It takes the same thing he did. He did it toward us. We do it toward him, and we become a united foundation. Now, why did I give us four foundations? We're going to get there, but Revelation talks about heaven. Four foundations are in heaven. It said the foundations of the city were, and it lists four layers. So God showed me four layers of a foundation here for the church. It's really awesome. I hope we get to do that. Maybe we'll get to go there now, but just what was really on my heart and what's really on God's heart. I believe this is a chosen place. I believe we are a chosen people for what God is getting ready to do. I really do. The warnings have been coming lately. The grieving has been coming lately. We have to get serious. You know, when something takes a long time, like building an ark for 120 years, we get complacent. It's like, okay, someday it's going to rain, maybe in 120 years, but now today, I don't feel like building the ark. I'd rather do something else, and it's not going to rain today. And that's where we get when God's preparing us. I've been preparing for 41 years, and we get distracted. We can't get distracted. We can't lose our first love. We have to keep the passion of the prophecies and the vision that God gave us. And right now, we've got to turn. We've got to make some choices. We have to make some choices. Are we going to get serious about letting God prepare us? Or are we just going to run off in complacency and miss out? And he will have to choose another body. I don't like that. And in the past, I would have said, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to be. But nobody can be in it alone.
Right.
It takes a group of people.
Right.
It takes a whole body of people that want to get prepared and give God anything he wants. I don't care what others think of me. I don't care what anybody else is doing. It takes an attitude. I will lay my life down into what God has for me. No matter what other plans it interrupts. No matter if it's prosperous or not. I was having a shark argument with Jackson because I don't like sharks. And he was talking about things we're afraid of. And I said, well, I'm basically afraid to go out in the ocean. Why? Well, one thing, the water is really cold. And if you sink, you know, I'm always sure the ship's going to sink. And then the sharks are going to come and bite your legs off, you know. And Jackson said, they wouldn't do that. He's defending the shark, you know. I said, they do that. What about the movie you just saw and they bit that girl's arm off? Well, it wasn't really their fault. She was on a surfboard with just the arm. They thought she was probably a dolphin or something, and they were just hungry. I went, right, Jackson, right, you know. I don't know why I said that. What was my point? Things we're afraid of. We have to go where we're afraid. We have to do what we're afraid. We have to be willing to lay down our life. I'll start at the very beginning here. I don't know if we're going to get all the way to that. I should look at a clock or something here, I guess. I don't know how far we're going to get because we're not going to rush it. But Ephesians 2 said, God has quickened us, but we were dead. We were dead in sin and trespasses. I would really like some guys to come up and represent sin. And I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 black shirts. So let's let all the black shirts be sin. You're wearing a black shirt, you are now evil spirits. Sorry, guys. Let's see if we got any white shirts. Oh, white shirt. Patty's got a white shirt. Oh, this is a white shirt. Let's have some white shirts. Light shirts will work. We have any light shirts that want to be the good spirits? We'll go for light shirts. Anybody in a light shirt want to be a good spirit for us over here? You know, we got more evil than we do good. That's not going to work. I need two more good guys here. Who'll be a good guy. Plaid can be good today. Come on, Glenn, you can be. Okay, Dudley's got it. He's a white shirt. I wanted to put this on the board, but my board isn't high enough to get everything I wanted. So We decided we'll use people. We were living, Janiah, come be my sinner. She's over here hanging out with the bad guys. Because that's what's natural to us. It just comes easy to us. Now, let's see, who can offend her for me? Who wants to be an offense?
Oh, please.
Come on, sandpaper. Come on, sandpaper. All of our whole life, our whole life, we had evil, the prince of the power of the air, the natural human response, our reaction to everything that happens came from these guys. That's where she grew up. That's all she knows. So when somebody comes along and they say, go ahead, give her an insulting remark here. Tell her she's stupid or something, you know. Don't enjoy it too much, Glenn.
You are so stupid.
Yeah.
Which one of your books? Oh, sarcasm tells her. Bite back.
She's going to know one.
Oh, yeah. Your feet are big, too.
Wait till I make you some
cookies. And I'll tell her, why don't you just reject him? Push him out of your life. Now, that's our natural response. So when Jesus quickens us, he brings us to life. He says, I have another way for you. I have another way. Come on, offense. Tell her she's stupid again.
You are so stupid.
Now, one of the spirits of God is going to comfort her, hug her and comfort her.
I didn't mean it.
Now, so you're not stupid. You're not stupid. He's just a lost man, and you need to forgive him.
I forgive you.
I doubt you'd say that, but get out of here.
So stupid.
All right, you guys can sit down. You can picture it from there. But there's all these spirits that we grew up with. We grew up with hate, anger, revenge, and God is pure love. He's pure love. How do we let a God of pure love live through us when we're accustomed to responding with anger? He's mercy. We're accustomed to punishing people. I actually know somebody whose husband would make her mad. She wouldn't talk to him for 3 or 4 days. I ask her around day 3, are you really still that angry? She says, no, I'm teaching him a lesson, so he'll never do it again. These are our fleshly ways to deal with the attacks of life, to deal with the offenses and the sandpaper and the situations we don't like and pain. These spirits are all over here. Intolerance and irritability is the opposite of God's patience. Patience and enduring all things. God's kindness, the opposite is rudeness, sarcasm. God wants us to be humble and meek. The opposite is pride. And, you know, you see in the movies all the time, well, I have pride. Well, you ought not to. But it's natural, isn't it? The world thinks pride's a good thing. Don't you care how you look to others? Obedience and yielding, the opposite is rebellion. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to. I don't have to. Giving, the opposite is selfishness, greed. What about me? What do I get? I want. I need. Joy of the Lord, we trade it in for misery, depression, hopelessness, just giving up. Peace. How many people are living and walking in the peace of God? Or are we walking in worry, fear, stress? You know, I know why I brought up that shark. It just came back to me. Trusting God isn't trusting that he'll give you everything you want, pay your bills, make everybody like you, stop picking on you, and put you in the position you love. That's not trust. Trust is, I'm face to face. I've laid my life down. I have given my life to Christ. I love the way Apostle Steve said it. He didn't say, have you been born again? Did you get saved? Did you pray the prayer? He said, did you give your life to Christ? Did you give your life to him? If you gave it to him, to be face-to-face with him, that means you're laying it down for others, too. It's not about you anymore. So in my trusting of him, he's my eternity. I love him. I'm obsessed with who he is. He is so awesome, so wonderful, so good, so... I just love everything about him. And he wants to transform me into his image. Not defend myself. not have everything I want. That isn't God. He didn't get everything he would have enjoyed in comfort on this earth. He came to die. He came to die. If we die, if we lose our life, we will find our real life. But I need a house. Why? He didn't get one. Yeah, but it's cold here. Any of you know people that live under the bridge? Any of you know people that live on the streets? Anybody know people who break into old buildings downtown to find shelter? They don't have a house. Jesus didn't have a house. And it's not just because he was in a warmer climate. He didn't get a wife. People all the time, but you have a husband and you don't understand. I don't have a godly mate to help me through. Neither do any of us. We've got husbands with dirty socks, all kinds of demands, all kinds of problems, and they've got wives that are nagging and all the time. You got a mate, you got more issues and problems to deal with. Yes, you got support, you got love. But it's not all cushy. It's not all cushy. Every situation in life comes with its own problems. If you don't have a husband, you got certain problems. And if you've got one, you got certain different problems. You got problems no matter what you do in life because problems are sandpaper. And we need sandpaper to improve us. But what if I got the life of Wigglesworth? He was a mean man before he met Jesus. You'd rather be single than married to him. His wife just wanted to go to church, and he locked her out of the house because she went to church. But she didn't get up, come in, add extra pepper to his food or burn his breakfast. She came in and fed him and loved him. And when he saw the change in her, he came to God and became a great man of God because of her testimony. God puts people in your life that are sandpaper partly to polish you and how you respond to them, but partly for you to love them to God. It's not easy. It's not natural, and we can't do it. God loves to tell us to do what we cannot do. We have to get face to face with him and let him live through us so that his love shines through to love who we can't love, to do what we can't do. I mean, just be a fast, quick tattletale. When somebody steps on your toes, when somebody gets offensive in your face, run to Jesus quickly and get face to face with him. God, I need your healing. I don't like that person. I don't like what they did. I would rather get a bat and bang them in the head. But God, I choose to forgive them. I can't change my heart and love them, but I choose to release them with forgiveness. Forgiveness is powerful. It's powerful because if we don't do that, he can't work forgiveness toward us. Now, when we choose to forgive them, and then ask him to change your heart and ask him to heal you. Go tell him everything they did to you and how you hurt. Let him heal you. Let him be your medicine. And he will change your heart toward them. We have to live in mercy. We have to live in love. We have to live in the Spirit of God, and we can't. But we can run to him quickly. We can make the choice quickly. Is he going to let you be offended? Yes, on purpose. Is he going to let you lose things, possessions, friends? Yeah, on purpose. Will he let a shark bite your leg off if the boat sinks? Maybe, but he'll be your leg. Will he let you get killed in war? Maybe, but he is your heaven. It's not so he'll give us what we want. It's so that we will accept what he wants and trust him that what he wants is what we need. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. What God's going to do on this earth is a prepared work for a prepared people. You don't get prepared in the lap of luxury and comfort. That's not the preparation. Well, take it back. Maybe he will put you in that to test you and see how you like money and if it's a temptation and if you get all materialistic and greedy and selfish. And, you know, he may give you money as the sandpaper. See what you do with it. Paul said, I learned how to base and I learned how to abound. Way easier to give away my only dollar than my only $1,000. When God gives you $10,000 and says immediately, give that away and have nothing, how about if I give half? Give it all. Can we obey him with our wealth as well as with our poverty? You know, the destruction of the poor is their poverty. Everybody wants to talk about how hardly can the rich enter into heaven. That's true because they love their money. But the destruction of the poor is their poverty because the jealousy, this isn't fair. Why don't I have more? How come I don't have? How come? The destruction of the poor is that they're poor. They're still loving money, wishing they had it. Doesn't matter if you have it or don't have it. It matters where God places you face to face with Him. You should look at the hardest situation in your life and say, thank you, God, bring it on. Look at the person who irritates you most and say, thank you, God, put them in my face. But let me put my face in your face when you do. Are we going to do it every time? No. We're going to fall and fall and fall. But maybe today we fall 25 times and tomorrow we only fall 20. And maybe the next day it's only 15. And then maybe it's only 10. And then one day we're going, you know what, I don't even have that problem anymore. That particular problem isn't a problem. In fact, that person's now my friend. Now, I couldn't stand them before. Iron sharpens iron, and sharpening makes sparks. So this is who the enemy is, and this is who God is. God is confidence. The enemy is insecurity and fear. God is grace. God is grace. The divine influence of God upon you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That is grace. Do you want to live in grace? You have to come face to face. You have to run from these situations into God, then face the situation with God, His way. And the quicker we get that, the quicker He can change our situations too. Because He's got lots of situations as He's refining you. We get out of one and get into the next one. We might even learn to like the one. We have to choose. We get to choose. In verse 6, God wants to show us the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only foundation. Jesus is the only foundation. God wants to show us the exceeding riches of His grace. If you don't obey, you don't get grace. So God tells you to do something you don't want to do. I don't want to. I'm scared to. I can't. But as soon as you step into doing it, grace, the ability, you step in obeying it, and eventually your will accept doing it. He'll give you the power to do it, and pretty soon He will turn your heart into loving to do it. Loving to do it. When He took me into the deaf work, I did not want to. I knew I could not, and I vehemently did not want to. But I did it. In a very short time, my whole world was that deaf work. In the church work, in my ministry. I didn't care about anything else in that whole church. I was in love with 30 deaf people. I thought they were the best people on the face of this earth. They were open and honest and real and hungry, and they couldn't carry a tune for anything. They couldn't even hear a tune. But when I hurt my back, this little deaf woman sat by my bed singing, Jesus loves you, did I know? And she sang it until my ears hurt. But it was love. And when they walk up and they'd say, why you wear ugly dress? And I go, somebody is honestly telling me my dress is ugly. My hearing friends won't tell me that. This lady is honest, you know. I love honesty.
Right.
They were just simple, like a child. I fell in love with them, but I didn't want to do that. I hated the idea. I was like, God, you tricked me. When I said I want to be in the ministry, I did not mean this. That's not what I want to do. I don't want to stand in front of a church. I don't want to talk to people. I don't want to be all expressive and make weird faces while I'm interpreting. And everybody look at me and think I'm stupid. God loves to make me look stupid. I didn't want to dance either. I love dancing at home, but I wanted to dance in church. But God said, get up and dance with me, and I did. And I thought, oh, man, middle-aged fat lady bouncing around the room. You know, they're all going to think I'm stupid. No, about 50 people. Within the next couple of weeks, joined me, who were afraid to to dance until I got up and let God have his way. Then they got up and let God have his way. Then I fell in love with dancing. I don't care what anybody thinks of it now. I'm a beautiful ballerina to God. I don't care what I look like in the flesh. Once you obey the exceeding richness of the desire and the power to do it, will come. But you got to obey first. And you probably aren't going to like it. But there's trust. God, I don't think I want to do that. But you're telling me to do that, so I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it. Whatsoever you do, do with all your might, as unto the Lord and not unto man. I don't care. I don't care if you're the only person in this building and he wants you to scrub every inch of that floor and make it shine. And nobody's going to know you did it. You do that every tile with all your might unto the Lord, and you just be the happiest, joyful, singing, dancing. You will be so thrilled with the presence of God. You'll wish he'd let you do that again because he so showed up. You know, we talk about making everything worship, as worship, as worship. When I had to take care of elderly people and clean up things that nurses do, I'm not a nurse. My mom's a nurse. My brother's a nurse. My sister's a nurse. I'm not a nurse. I'm like, why do I have to do it? I hate nursing. I don't like cleaning up puke and diarrhea and stuff like that, you know? And God said, do it as worship unto me. And the filthier, the harder the job is, the higher worship I consider it to be. It's a sweet fragrance unto me. And when I got that attitude, I was in there in that toilet, stopping up a big mess and trying to clean up the toilet, and I'm going, praise Jesus! I love you, God! You see how much I love you? And he's so happy. And somebody came over the next day and said, let me do that toilet for you. And I said, no way. No way. This is my worship. You're not taking it away from me. I wouldn't even let them help me. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. It matters what he is doing in you through what it is. And that's the point. It doesn't matter if you're the janitor, the toilet cleaner, the bus driver, the preacher, the singer. It doesn't make you better or less than anybody. And it's not about what he has you do. It's all about how you do it. What spirit do you do it in? Do you hang out with the bad guys, grumble and gripe and poor me and this is never going to work and blah, blah? Or do you hang out with God's Holy Spirit and let love, mercy, power, maybe prophecy, forgiveness, and his presence flow through you while you do it? You're going to do it, or you're going to run from God. Do it in his spirit. Get the best out of it. Let it transform you. You know, the last shall be first, and the least shall be greatest. Those aren't just words. Those are truths. If we believed it, we'd be begging God to make us least instead of most. We'd be begging God, why do you make me be in leadership? God, I don't want to be least in heaven. Because I said the leader should be the least. He should be servant. The leader ought to be one who has laid his life down in me and is living for others, letting me live for others. So that is being least. That is being last. Don't keep what you got that's best. Give it away. Don't live for your own pleasure. Live for somebody else's. And you will be happy. You know the promise is the peace, the joy, the exceeding grace that you get. Now, what are the rewards over here when you do it your way? Well, I'm not doing it. I am not going to clean that floor. I am qualified to teach and preach, and I'm going to do that. I'm too good for that floor. I mean, that's not what God called me to do. I am not going to sign up for doing floors. Not doing it. Why doesn't God ever speak to me? How come nobody likes me? How come I'm always miserable and scared and nervous and distressed? And because that's the reward your buddies give you when you do it their way. That's what they promise you when you do it that way. Why do we do that to ourselves? Why the heck do we do that to ourselves? We know that's true, and we still keep choosing them. They hate you. Hint, they're not buddies. They're enemies.
Right.
They hate you. Prince of the power of the air. He's in the very air we breathe, waiting to give us our next word. I got to bite my tongue because, you know, gets too many of my words. I really need to zip. You know, I wish they officially had a zipper and you could go, I'm really tempted. Zip! Don't let that word out. There's too many words jump out before I get that zipper pulled. It is God that works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, we have the opposite. We have the one that says, I'm going to do everything for God. Works, works, works. Look at me. Look what I did. It doesn't work either. We just need to lay down in Jesus. Be one with Him. Now, we're not strangers. We're fellow citizens of the household of God. We're supposed to be a family here. Why do we bite each other? What kind of family did you grow up in? Did you beat your sisters and brothers? Did they beat you? Do you get together every year and have good fellowship when you come together? Or do you fight and scream? And what kind of family do you want to be in? If somebody picks on your sister, do you defend her? Somebody picks on your child, do you defend them? You tear their eyes out, right, Mama? She bears. You want to pick on our kids? You guys think you go, what do? For the cat, like our little cat claws come out. That's just when you irritate us, cat claws. You pick on our kids, the bear claws come out. We'll rip your tongue out for that. Don't pick on our babies. Well, why do we let them pick on our children in the church? Why do we let them pick on our sisters and brothers in the church? Why do we pick on them ourselves? Chew them up with gossip and spit them out. We're supposed to love one another. This is how Jesus said, this is how you know they're my disciples. They love one another. Could people walk in among our group and say, wow, they must be disciples of Jesus. I found a church where they actually like each other. That shouldn't be a shocking statement, but it is. You know what? People come here. They come here for the very first time, and some of our people that come here all the time start telling them what's wrong with us. And then you wonder why they don't come back. There's always something wrong with the family because we're a bunch of sinners stuck in here together. So we all have sin, and we offend each other, and we have problems and issues. But we don't need to go and tell all the whole neighborhood, you know, boy, I don't know if you want to come here because... You don't come over to my house because my brother will beat you up. Are you scared to bring your friends here because your other friends might beat them up? You know, a three-way friendship is really difficult because of backbiting, gossip, jealousy, because we hang out with the wrong people, spirits. But through Him, oh, I forgot verse 4, but God. But God! That's my favorite thing in that whole chapter. But God! All that stuff, but God! He can make everything different. But God, for His great love, gave us life. Put us together with Christ, who is life. By the way, this is death. This is life. If you walk in this, you are walking in death. And if you walk in this, you are walking in life. You keep regenerating your own life. But if you walk over here, down, 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 sickness and death will keep coming. By Him, we have access through Christ right into God. The access is there. The walkway is there. We have to walk in to God on purpose. We're supposed to be a family built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now we're talking about the church. Jesus Christ Himself, the cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God supplies the Spirit, we supply the body. We go to God, His Spirit will flow through our words, it will flow through our hands, it will flow through our feet, it will flow through our eyes. He brings the Spirit. We give Him our body. But we need to give Him this body, this church body. We need to give Him the greater body so that He can get free in a greater way. I want to look at this chart for a minute. The cornerstone, I don't know that much about building, but I do know this. When it starts with a cornerstone, right? Anybody know about building? Does it start? Cornerstone you put down. This is the place the building started, right here. Is that right? This is the place it starts, meeting Jesus. And they always write the date on that cornerstone. If you have not met Jesus, given him your life, you don't even have a cornerstone. The cornerstone of your entire life and this entire church, this entire body, has to begin with the date that you gave your life to Christ. The date that you surrendered everything and accepted Christ to pay for your sin. That's where it all starts. And then, the bottom foundation, the main foundation, the only real foundation, is that of Jesus Christ. For other foundation, 1 Corinthians 3:11, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The only firm foundation there is Jesus. I didn't write his stone. But if you go to Revelation chapter 21, verse 20. Oh, now that's really good. You know what I wrote? Chapter 20, verse 28 through 20. Try to do that.
I think it's 18.
It's an 18. I made it 2. It should be an 18. It talks about the foundations of the great city, and the first foundation laid is diamond, jasper. Isn't that amazing? Our God is a diamond. He's the foundation. And that means everything he is the foundation. In Matthew 16, 13 through 19, he asked the question, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that he is? Because if you're going to lay your life down, you better know who you're laying it into. You need to know who he is. Now you can go to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8, love in action. And you know, let's read that, because that is really got to hit us in a new way. We are so excited about our gifting. Well, I'm a prophet. I prophesy. I do good deeds. I give charity to people. I give them money, and I do all these awesome things. Let's see what God thinks about that. Let's see if I can find it. I got it in history today. I think I just lost it. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity. That word charity means godly love. You can pray in tongues. I don't even understand that. Because to me, to pray in tongues is when the Holy Spirit moves on me, I speak in his in this other language. I don't even know how to do it otherwise. So it's God moving on me to speak in tongues. But if I don't have love, I have nothing. I'm just like sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Even though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have faith, I could move mountains, but I don't have charity, I'm nothing. Now, do you know a Christian who prophesies, understands the mysteries of life, and can bring you revelation about the future, and they're so full of the faith of God, can you move a mountain on your own? No. So if you've got so much faith, you can say, mountain, move. And it does it. God's got to be there working in you. Well, God is basically saying, I have gifted you, and I am working in you, and I am patient with you, and I am living through you. I'm letting you speak to me in heaven language. I am allowing you the faith to move that mountain. I am giving you mysteries and revelation. But guess what? If you don't have love, you haven't arrived anywhere yet. You're on your way. You're getting to know me. But you don't have anything yet if you're still not loving. You're just not there yet, because love is the purpose of it all. And though I bestow my goods, thank you, to feed the poor, and I give my body to be burned, it profits me nothing. Oh my gosh, I can move mountains and prophesy and teach and preach with the power of God and even go be burned alive for him, but I never learned how to love. It profits me nothing. Profits me nothing. How profited would I be if I stood in heaven and I said, oh God, remember that meeting we had? Remember? And I preached in power, and revelation came, and it was awesome, and it was so cool. And then something happened, and we told those devils, get out of here, and we told the city, get off our property, and they couldn't end this work, and it all happened, and we moved mountains with our faith, and God, remember? I stood up and I would not deny you, and I didn't take the mark of the beast, and they chopped my head off, or they burnt me alive, and God, all these things that you and I did. And he says, but your son went to hell because you didn't love him. What did it profit me? What did it profit me? Your wife went to hell because you didn't love her. What did it profit you to sing like an angel and preach with fire? Your own wife went to hell because you didn't love her. What did it profit you? And yet God will do those things through us. And it really was a wake-up call to me. I thought I must be okay with him if he's going to do all these things through me. He said, no. I love you and I'm patient with you. And I will take you right where you're at, and I'll meet with you, and I'll live through you and minister through you and do everything you let me do through you. But if you don't learn to love, you haven't even known me yet. You haven't even known me yet. And you know the verse that says that I might know the love of Christ, that I might experience the love of Christ. That's beyond knowledge. That I might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what he's after. That we might be a habitation for God, a temple. And God is pure love. If we have not learned to let him love, why do we expect the miracles? How can you heal the sick if you can't let God flow and he is pure love? And you don't really care. How can we win the lost if we don't even care? We just judge them. I don't like that one. Don't like that one. Not going to get near that one. They better not come on my turf. Is that God's love? We haven't learned anything yet until we've learned to love. It doesn't profit. Prophecy doesn't profit if it doesn't have love. What good is it if it's only knowledge? It's going to rain today. It's raining. So what? So I knew that and it did it. So what? What if I prophesy over you and know something nobody knows about you, and I tell you, I know when you were a little child you told everything to your white kitten, and therefore you go, wow, God really knows I'm here. Yep, he does. See you later. I did my part. Love didn't touch her. She still doesn't know Jesus. What did it profit me or her? God is love, and we don't want to love because we want to protect ourselves, defend ourselves. What about me? Me song again. We have to love, and charity suffers long, and it's kind. The law of kindness is in her tongue, the Proverbs woman. Charity doesn't envy. It doesn't vaunt itself up. Look at me. It isn't puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemly, ungodly actions. It doesn't seek her own selfishness. It's not easily provoked. Well, you're just pushing my buttons. We got too many buttons. We need to disable them. It thinks no evil. I knew you would do that. I knew that was happening in their life. Can't hide their sin from me. It rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and it never fails. It never fails. I can think about my own grandchildren. There's times I think about my own grandchildren, and I'm not so compassionate. I think, why are they living like that? Those little rascals, I just like to get a stick and give them a whooping. How about get my hands up and give them a prayer? How about grieve over where they're living and beg God to work in their life to get them out of it? How about go there and show them that I loved them rather than judge them? Because people run from judgment and they yield to love. We need to love our enemies. Bless them that persecute you. Do good to them. That's God. Can't do it face to face. Let him live through you. Can't do it. Everything that God is, who is he to you? His life example in John 6:53, he says, I am the bread of life. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. What does he mean? His life was lived as an example. To eat his bread means be nourished every day on the way he lived. He came here and he lived in a body just like us, not using his God powers, living like a man, depending on the Holy Father in heaven, depending on the Holy Spirit, exactly like he wants us to do. Study his life. Study how he lived. Study how he reacted to situations. And live the same way he did, dependent on the Spirit of God. Yielded to the Spirit of God. Selfless living, laying down your life to let God do anything he wants. He said, whatever the Father says, that's what I'm going to tell you. Whatever the Father does, that's what I'm going to do. He said, my life is not my life. I'm laying it down in God, the Father, letting the Holy Spirit live through me. He showed us how to do it, all the way to the blood, of shedding his blood so that mercy could be shown. Live the way he lived, live in mercy. So his life was laid down, and he is the foundation. Now the church we just read is built on the apostles and prophets. I didn't know these things this morning about these four layers. It was really cool because I was asking him about more than one layer of a foundation. So this is Revelation. I hope we can put love in it. He's the diamond. Apostles and prophets. These walls, this foundation in the city of God, it was diamond, sapphire, chalcedony, which is like multicolors of crystal, and emerald. Those were the layers of the foundation. But I looked at it as the layers in a church, with a foundation that's all on Christ. The apostles and prophets, like sapphires. Sapphire is the second hardest gem that there is. Diamonds are the hardest. So the sapphires have to be a very, very solid, solid place. This diamond, you can't cut it. You can't break it. You can't destroy that diamond. It's multifaceted, covers everything. Foundations are solid. They're not like bricks. They're solid. Jesus' foundation is solid. And the apostles and prophets have to be very solid. So when they're face to face with God, he gives them the vision. For a body of people, for a church. He gives them the vision. The apostle has a vision. The prophet gets some details about how to walk out that vision, what God wants to do to get where we're going, to keep seeing the next step, where we're going, how do we get there. He gives it to them, not because they're smarter, more gifted, more anything, because he positioned them there. And they said, yes. Okay, I'll be that. I'll stand on that and I'll be solid with what you give me. I won't do things my way. I won't live on the other side of the state with my kids. I'll live over here in Grand Rapids. I mean, there's just simple things. You have to say yes. Wherever you want me, whatever you want me doing, laid on my desires, my life. And then when God gives them that vision, they begin to build the work on the vision that God is giving them. Now, it's like a home. God works through the dad. First the man to the head, the woman, then the kids. God works under this umbrella of authority, and we're protected when we stay under it. Can the child, let's say that we've got an average intelligence like me, and then we got a genius intelligence like my husband. He has a genius IQ. He tries to hide it from you, but he does. He has a genius IQ. So we birth a daughter, and she gets his genius IQ and my common sense. Does that mean she should run the house now? Maybe there's times she might be smarter than him. She got his brains, a little bit of mine, put it together. Her IQ could be slightly above his. It doesn't mean she ought to run the house. She might sometimes have more common sense than I do. Mixed with his intelligence doesn't mean she ought to run the house. God didn't position her there. So when we have the top leadership in a church that God gives them, see, he works in authorities. He put Nate over the worship team. He's going to give Nate the leadership of what he's doing in the worship team. Now, there might be somebody else come along that sings better than Nate, has more music lessons than Nate, and says, but I have been around, buddy, and I know more than you, and I want to tell you what we ought to be doing. You don't know what we ought to be doing. God didn't tell you. He told him because he positioned him there right now. He told Harvey because he positioned him there right now. He told the dad because he positioned him there. Now, sometimes moms kick against the dad. Wives kick against the husband. We have a difference of opinion. We work like a partnership. But when we come to that difference of opinion, Dad ought to win. And Mom ought to submit, even if he's wrong, and start praying for him. So in a church, when you don't like the way things are going, you can't speak against the people God positioned. You have to go tell God. God, I don't think they're doing the right thing. I don't like what they're doing, and I would do this different. But God didn't put you in that position. Pray for authority, but you don't touch authority. You yield to it. You yield to it, and you pray for them if they need to change. The heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. He changes their hearts when we pray for them instead of criticize them. It's the chain of authority. The diamond is the hardest gem there is, but the sapphire is the second hardest. It has like a rating of a 9. Then the next layer is really funny because this is various kinds of crystals. They come in all different colors. That's why I made it. I did that wrong. These various colors belong under this line because this is the one with all the colors, and I put it up there. No, I put it on top of it, didn't I? Well, anyway, they got a bunch of colors. So that's various. That's the fivefold ministry. So I put 5 colors over it. Fivefold ministry, which I'm not teaching on that, but that is your apostle, your prophet, your teachers, your pastors, and your evangelists. You need those 5 functions going on in a healthy church. You need them happening. They're different. They're colorfully different. That evangelist wants everybody to go out there and win the lost. But the pastor wants everybody to come in here and get healed and cuddled. And teachers just want you to learn. They want you to know what the scripture says. They each have a different color of anointing. And they each have their own place of authority in that body. But they have like a 7 hardness. As you get down here, and I like it, he's the foundation, that the one who's actually the head of everything is at the bottom, holding it up. Not at the top, bragging about where they're at. The other things rest on this. So if Christ is a diamond and the sapphire is resting on the diamond, there's a lot of strength. And then if the crystals are resting on the sapphire and the diamond, there's more strength. We're creating lots of strength. And then we come to the emerald. Nobody talks much about sevenfold ministry. But I think that's the point where it includes administration and all sorts of, basically, all you ministers. You're there. All of you are there. Trying to get to the point that God wants to build a brick wall. And he wants to build it on a solid foundation. We are also all bricks. Brickheads, bricks. Jolly good fellows. That's one of the definitions. What is a brick? A brick is a rectangular block of clay baked by the sun. I love it. That's just what we are. Pieces of clay baked by his sun. So if the brick, in order to get on the wall, first of all, God's got to take you as a piece of clay and turn up the heat. Start baking you so you get solid enough to put on the wall. So he can position you on the wall. And he gets to decide where to position you on that wall. Even we are all bricks. Also, besides being in that position, we're also bricks. Have to be baked in the sun as a brick before you're put even in this. Anywhere on that wall. Now, after the brick is set on the wall, now you would think, wow, now I've been baked by the sun, give my life to Christ, I'm ready to be a brick, I'm solid. How strong is a brick, really? You just take yourself a little screwdriver, bang, 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 and you start knocking a hole in it. All by itself, one brick isn't very strong. But a lot of bricks put together with mortar become strong. The mortar is the really cool thing here. Mortar is various calcinated mixtures of water, sand, and gravel to form concrete. It holds the bricks together. It bonds things together. It contains limestone, limestone is burnt, and after it's burnt, it becomes ash. Then it is used like calcium as a bonding agent making mortar. This fire of God wants to burn everything up. And then he wants to take, after he's burnt everything up, and he wants to use it to make mortar, to hold bricks together. So if you are a baked brick, been in the fire of God, got put in a position by another brick. Brick against brick doesn't work so good. It's kind of rough. That's kind of tough stuff. But God says, now we need mortar. Sand and gravel. Sand equals humility. We are ground with that sand. Sand has to be in the mortar. There has to be the grinding. There has to be that filing away. Gravel is forgiveness. Lime, which goes through that fire to make that calcium, is repentance and surrender and obedience. And then the water is the living water of God. It's the love. It's the grace, the truth, the joy. The very presence of God is the living water. The living water of God coming into this sandpaper happening in your life. The living water of God added to this gravel in your life. Living water of God added to the very structure of your bones, making you strong inside, mixes this mortar. It's the presence of God. It's the working of God. And he takes all of this mortar and he puts it to hold us bricks together where he positioned us in a certain place. But it's love. It's God. He's got to be the mortar working between us. Brick against brick without mortar won't hold together. We need the mortar. And that comes as we choose the white guys. As we choose mercy and forgiveness and patience. And we choose love. We choose to let love mix mortar and hold us together. So that's how we built God's wall. That's how we left the wall he built. And that's what he wants us to do. So that he can build a habitation where his spirit can come and live in the fullness of a body. He needs hands and feet and eyes and ears and hair and every single little part of the body to come into unity. And mortar will do that. Let's look at Ephesians 3 and we'll be done. It's the prayer in Ephesians 3. I love this prayer. This is what I want to pray over you as we end today. I'm going to take it back. This is what I want Harvey to come and pray over you as we end today. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. As the apostle, I would like him to pray this over us as an ending. Come do it on the mic so it'll be on that nice website for all those people that go there and listen when they listen.
Ephesians chapter 3. We'll start with verse 14. I'm just going to pray this. I already have prayed this for you, but I will pray this now. I wrote right in my Bible, my prayer for you. For this cause, Father, I bow my knees unto you, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family and heaven and earth is named, Christians, that Father, would grant you, everybody under the sound of my voice today, everybody here at Burning Bush, that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, that God would strengthen you with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Live continually in your heart by faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, understand with all saints, with all those that have given their life to Christ, that you may be able to understand what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. In other words, to comprehend, to understand, to move in, to live in, to dwell in, to understand and live in that warm place in God, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Father, my desire when I say that to people, that today you would bless them as if they were Jesus Himself. This is what I'm praying. That the fullness of Jesus would live, would cover, would fulfill each one in this place. Whereby you would be honored and glorified, Father. Jesus would be seen and lifted up. And each person here would enter into the fullness, the fulfillment of why they're here. This is what I'm asking you, Jesus. This is what I'm asking you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Because of Jesus. And through Jesus, to do this in each life here, each family. Thank you, Jesus.